Today I have two of the more interesting stories in all of Scripture. This is Genesis 18, when God and Abraham negotiate. Then the men set out from there, and they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set out on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? No, for I've chosen him, that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "How great is the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, and how very grave their sin. I must go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham came near him and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not forgive it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Now far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I'll forgive the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered, "Let me take it among myself to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the city for the lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him, "Suppose 40 are there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." And then he said, "Oh, don't let the Lord be angry if I speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he said, "I will do it if I not do it if I find 30. He said, "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." And then he said, "Oh, don't let the Lord be angry if I speak just once more. Suppose there are 10 found there." And the Lord answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way. And when he finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Alongside this passage, as we think about the righteous, I want to put Hosea. This is in the lectionary for today, and I saw these two passages, and I thought they parallel nicely. So this is what we know about Hosea. Truly a job nobody wants, to be a servant of the Lord and get this assignment. This is Hosea chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the prophet, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for in a while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived and again bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, "Name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have pity on the house of Israel to forgive them, but I will have pity on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God, and I will not save them by sword or war, by horses or by horsemen." And when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can neither be measured nor numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On the front of the bulletin, I put a picture of the Lamed vine. There's a ancient legend in Judaism that there are, some say 35, some say 10 righteous people in the world, and because of those righteous people, God doesn't destroy the world, which I think is just fascinating. And that's sort of what we see in Sodom. And the interesting part about this legend is that when one of them dies, God raises up another one. So it seems like because they're righteous people, God doesn't destroy the world, but God won't let there not be whatever it is God needs so that we get to continue. And that's grace. And so to take this first story, which I just think is fascinating, because you have this negotiating car kind of dealership between God and Abraham, where God, Abraham very subtly, and in these early stories between Abraham as it goes to Jacob, the idea of being a good negotiator is of high value. So when the Lord and Abraham have this sort of relationship where he tells him, should I tell him what I'm going to do? And I think there are two texts woven here where one, it's a group of guys speaking for the Lord because the Lord doesn't speak directly. And then another version where the Lord speaks directly, and they're kind of woven together, which is one way of explaining the text. Or God just talks to himself in third person a lot, which is, you know, God's God. God can do as God chooses. So those are okay. But it's interesting that God has this kind of relationship with Abraham where he wants to talk to him about the plan. And God has this kind of relationship with Abraham where they're going back and forth a little bit, struggling to see what this vision God has for the world. And it's an interesting dynamic that he works down to 10. Now, going forward in the story, you know that Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. You know that these guys send or angels go in there. And the question for me to be dwelled on is, are there not 10 righteous people in there? Or are there 10 righteous people, but they're so incognito that not even God can find them? And so we want to think about righteousness as being something that I have, something that's in my personal way, that I stay at home and what I think and what I believe. But maybe we need to look at righteousness a little bit better. We want to think about it as if we ask God and say, yes, God, I love you and I believe in you, that God is going to fulfill our American dream instead of living us toward God's dream. If you are Hosea, in order to be a messenger of the heart of God, he's given the assignment to marry a prostitute named Gomer, which in itself is a great challenge. And then, in order to be a visual lesson, not to stand up and preach, but to keep loving her even though she keeps leaving you, just to show Israel how God loves them. And sort of like that Lamed Vav story, or the Lamed Vavni, it's really about God's love is the reason the world isn't destroyed. It's really about God's love for us, even though we're not faithful. And so what I want us to look at a little bit deeply, and to take these two parallels of stories and just to examine what we consider to be faith. And there are four sort of concepts, and I'm using the work of a guy named Marcus Borg who laid it out nicely. But just look at what faith means in the Bible. And he uses fancy words like assensus or assent. But really what that means is belief. And the idea there is believing in the right things. And we do that, which Presbyterians are very concerned to make sure everybody believes the right thing. So we get together in groups and we write it out. And not only that, we're concerned that you do the right thing. So we have a big book of order to make sure you do things this way. And if you are an Orthodox anybody, there are just thousands of rules. If you are an Orthodox Jew in Jesus' day or today, you don't have to think about what's right. You just follow the rules. And so there are some Jewish hospitals that you can't punch the numbers on the elevator on a Saturday, because that's the Sabbath, and that would be work. So the elevator just gets off at every floor. That just keeps you from having to think about it. In Jesus' day, he thinks about stuff, and that freaks everybody out. But belief is about believing the right actions. It's about believing what you think about God. But because these two dynamics, between Hosea and between Abraham and God, have a mutual relationship, I want to take it and let's turn it around. Faith points us, and the scripture points us to, it's not just what you think about God, but really and primarily, it's what God thinks about you. In some churches, baptism is the day that you think the right things about God. But for our church and denominations and traditions like ours, we want to focus on what God thinks about you. And so it's a declaration to let you know at the beginning of life, God considers you beloved. And that's where the Hosea passage ends up. Even after all this mess, even after all the unfaithfulness, God finally says, and just let them know they're all children of God.
Even though they're probably going to get wiped out for a while and terrible things are going to happen, you let them know that they're still loved. So a lot of times we're not really punished for our sins, we're punished by our sins. And so Hosea's message through his actions is that even though you're unfaithful, and even though terrible things are going to happen, even though you're going to wind out laying on the street, you just know I love you, and you'll have a place to come home to. That's the story of the two sons. One of them runs off and squanders everything. He has a place to come home. One of them's just a jerk, but he still has a place to come home too. So belief, yes. But what do you believe God believes about you? Because that really is what changes your life. Thinking the right things about God doesn't necessarily get you up and out the door. But when you know you're a child of God, no matter what happens, no matter what your past is, then you can still go forward. One of the other cool things that came out of Montreat was that your rearview mirror is this big, but the windshield is this big. So quit thinking that this is everything, because if you're staring through your rearview mirror looking at the past, you're going to crash. So belief is, what do you believe God believes about you? Because this is a mutual dynamic. And what God believes about you is that you're loved. If not, this would have been over long before now. Second thing, faith as fiducia, which means trust. And so the opposite of this kind of faith isn't doubt, it's anxiety, it's fear. Trust is leaping, and then you will grow wings, hopefully, or God will catch you. But there is quite a fall at times, and you just need to be ready for that. Faith is trust. Is really central more to the heart of Jesus, who even goes in Gethsemane, goes, I don't get it, and asks three times, and there's no voice to say you're beloved, there's no voice to say this, there's just going forward and trusting. One of the questions in the Bible with the story of the Garden of Eden, pay attention. The Bible, if you don't believe in God, the Bible has no use for you. Only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. However, the trustworthy nature of God is called into question several times. That's the serpent. You can't trust God. He's not telling you the truth. And so for Israel, several times through their tragedies, they wonder if God is trustworthy. And so faith really is trusting God when you're not so sure. Garden of Gethsemane, look, man, I did everything right. I walked on water. I healed everybody. I said what you told me to say, and yet still I got to go through this? Okay, I'm going to trust you anyway. The Holocaust, regardless of how you believe it got there, certainly calls that question for a lot of people who believe they were God's people into question. Is God trustworthy? So can we trust God when God may or may not be trustworthy? And can God trust us when we're obviously not really trustworthy a lot of the time? And the answer is that God says here, as God talks to himself or to the guys, should I tell Abraham what I'm going to do? Can I trust him? And he says, yeah, I'm going to trust him. So God trusts us. So it's not just about believing what God is or what God wants. It's about being entrusted with part of this story. And that's actually a little bit frightening. So God not only wants us to trust God, even when it doesn't seem so clear in our lives, God trusts us, which makes us think about what we do. And this is the next one, faith is fidelitas, which means being trustworthy. It's like fidelity in a relationship. Regardless of what Gomer did, Hosea was trustworthy. He was faithful in his relationship with her. Regardless of what Israel did, God was faithful. Our charge is to be faithful in our actions. And faithfulness takes time. You may walk down an aisle in a decision about what you believe, but if you're going to be faithful in a relationship, really it's the years that prove it, as well as the minutes. In the moments. But faithfulness, as we see in Hosea and as we see in God, is an orientation toward life. It is not dependent on others. Finally, there's faith as visio, or vision, which was huge for Jesus. Paul goes on to talk about who Jesus is and talks about Jesus a lot, but really faith for Jesus was a vision of the kingdom of God that was so strong, it would shape reality itself. We debate a lot about what is instead of envisioning what can be. And real leadership comes from people like Jesus who have a vision for the world that is so strong we can't let go of it. So when Jesus says, "Thy kingdom come," that was a vision you were supposed to catch. When Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is among you," and it's like this sower who the life is so strong that no matter what ground it falls on, it's going to produce exponentially. That's a vision for the world as it can be. Why was Jesus stronger than the Roman Empire? Because the Roman Empire was trying to control everything, and Jesus had a vision that was going to bust through it. Like an oak tree, those roots can bust through any concrete you put near it. You just give it time. Like kudzu is the mustard seed. You plant it, and good luck with that. That power of that vision. And oddly, God works that vision out with people. Shall I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? He says, "Yeah, but how about if you find 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10? God works that out with us because God trusts us. And for some strange reason, God doesn't want to go it alone. Or we'd all ended up like Sodom. And man, that's just good news. God created the world, and God stays with the world. I don't know what else you need from the Bible than that. There's no distance which God won't cross to stay in relationship with us. So we might as well step up our game. Believe that God calls us beloved. Believe that God stays with us. Believe that God trusts us. Believe that God is faithful to us as God has been, even when it's a little questionable. And then catch that vision for the world. I met with Joel, our presbytery exec, this week, and we were trying to, I got put on a vision team, and nobody liked my vision. They wanted to do a recreational ministry for the Appalachian Trail, which I didn't see how that was going to help. And I said, "We tried recreational ministry, and we're kind of working on that, but they didn't like my vision." So what we talked about was, you know, as a presbytery, it's not getting a vision that people will buy into. We'll leave that with soft drinks and media and all of that. We need to empower us to get visions within our congregation. Because where there is no vision, the people will perish. And so it's not that we need to tell you what the vision is. It's just that you need to not let us get in the way so that God can speak to you like God did to Abraham, like God did to, hopefully not Hosea, but you know, that God speaks to each of those disciples, and each one had a different purpose. You're to be an individual, open to God's call for you in order to believe and believe that God loves you, in order to trust that no matter what's going on in your life and how challenging, God can bring something wonderful out of it, in order to be faithful and let that shape more of your thoughts than this anxiety-creating stuff. And then to catch it. Dadgummit, I took my daughter, when Kayla was little, we'd take her on these mission trips, and I'd drive the church van around at night after I had all the group down just trying to get her to go to sleep. Dadgum, we tried to inoculate her, and she went and caught it. But that's, you come to church, but be careful, because you might catch that vision, and God only knows what's next. But trust anyway. Let's pray. God, help us to see more about faith than just what we think on a given day. Help us to focus on what you think, what you do, and what you want us to do. And in doing so, may we find your kingdom all around us, growing exponentially. That's why we've come, that's why we've gathered. And that's why we lift our voices, praying as we were taught, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.